So take your Bibles tonight, please. Open to the book of James, the book of James chapter 5. You remember we're going through a study in James, and tonight we're going to look at just one verse in chapter 5. And I want to answer this one question, should Christians swear, or what is wrong with swearing? If you ever been sworn to testify in court, you've heard the words, do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. And when we come to a verse like James 5:12, it forces us to ask the question, is it wrong for a Christian to swear? Because look what James says in James chapter 5 and verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Now, a passage like this has caused some believers to get the idea that it's wrong for them to take an oath, or it's wrong for them to be sworn in or anything like that. There's been folks who have questioned that. What exactly does James mean when he gives this command here to swear not? That's what I want us to look at tonight. And I want you to see from this passage just five elements that will help us, I hope, to answer that one question. First of all, what I want to call the emphasis. Notice again in verse 12, but above all things. Now, this phrase really indicates a new topic, a new area that James is about to address. It also kind of indicates a close to the letter. James is kind of wrapping up the letter with some final thoughts here. And so it's an expression that indicates emphasis. Above all, he says, is kind of in relation to everything he said or is going to say. This is why really I'm taking the whole sermon in this one verse, because what James is about to say is very important. And he says, I really want you to get this. I want you to understand this. It's as if James is saying, if you don't get anything else, please remember this. This is important. This is above all things that I've told you thus far. And so he's very emphatic here. He really wants to highlight what he's about to say. Now, why is this so important? Well, I think it gets to the very heart of the matter of personal integrity. It gets to the heart of the matter of genuine faith. And remember, that's the theme of the whole letter, right? Whether your faith is real. If your faith is real, it won't just be by what you say, but how you live. And so this whole letter is about show me your faith. And you remember throughout the letter, he's given us a series of tests, right? Tests to find out whether our faith is genuine. And here James is returning to a theme that he's already dealt with before, and that is the idea of your tongue or your speech or your words. We've seen that several times throughout the study of this letter. And this is very important. This is a grave concern to James, since what you say, what comes out of your mouth, really is a manifestation of your heart. How people speak is the most revealing test of their spiritual character. Jesus made this clear. In Matthew 12, he said this, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? He's talking there to the Pharisees. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks, right? A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. And so this matter of what we say, how we say it, if we're sincere in what we say, if we're being deceptive in what we say, this is a very crucial matter to James. And he's going to address it right here. Notice he calls them brethren in verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, he's speaking here to those who are believers, those who profess to know Jesus as their Savior. If you claim to be a Christian, then you need to understand this. You need to get this. So this is the emphasis. But then number two, I want you to see the next thing, and that is the exhortation. Again, in verse 12, swear not. Very simple. This is a command. This is in the imperative mood in the Greek. I've told you before, that's the mood of what? Of command, right? This is not a suggestion. This is a command. It's present tense, which means a continual action. This should be the pattern of life, not just a one-time thing, but a pattern of life. We should refrain from swearing continually. It has the negative me with it, with Greek scholars tell us he's forbidding an action that's already begun. And this is what is called a negative prohibition in Greek. So this was already happening. And in a sense, what James is saying is stop this. Stop what's already going on. This has already been habitually practiced. People in James' day were constantly swearing. Even those in the church. William Barclay wrote this. This was an age of an extraordinary amount of swearing, or we could say oath-taking. And what do we mean when we say swear? Swearing here doesn't mean to use illicit speech or dirty talk or filthy jokes or four-letter words. We already know that's wrong, right? I mean, we don't have to be, that's not a hard thing. We know that the Bible is very clear about that kind of speech. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Again, in Ephesians 5:4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. So that's without question. We know as Christians, we can't use our tongue and our mouth in a vile way. It is unbecoming of a child of God. If a person has a constant problem with that, you need to check your salvation, very frankly. If you can't clean up your mouth, I'm starting to worry about whether your heart's clean. And so the Bible is clear about that. This is referring not to that. This is referring instead to taking an oath. Now, the Jews in James' day, they developed a complex system of swearing oaths. And this was the influence of the Jews. This was brought in by some of the Jewish Christians into the church. And this was a system that was really an abused system. And James is writing, and he's against it. And again, remember, in this day, there were no written contracts. When you want to do business with someone, today we'd write out a contract. You know, so how do you know a person was going to keep their end of the agreement? How did you know that person was going to keep their word or they're not lying to you? Well, if you're living in the first century in James' day, the convenient way to take care of this was for that person to swear an oath. And so a system of oaths served for some people as a binding agreement, much like a contract would today. One commentator writes this, to take an oath was to attest that what one said was true, to call God to witness to that, to invoke his punishment if one's word was violated, to call God to witness to the truth of one's promise, to evoke his judgment if one defaulted on that promise. This was a very serious matter. Now, the Bible doesn't forbid that we take oaths or that we swear an oath. In fact, we live in a world filled with liars, and there's times when an oath is necessary. It's not wrong to take an oath when you're testifying in court. There's nothing in Scripture that would forbid that. It's not wrong for a minister when he's being ordained to take an oath. It's not wrong for a lawyer to do that, or a doctor or so on at the wedding altar. What do couples do when they're at the wedding altar? They take an oath, right? They make vows with each other. And so that's all appropriate. And James is not forbidding any of these things. In fact, the Bible gives examples of godly men who swore an oath. For instance, in the Old Testament, Abraham took an oath when he testified that the well that was being fought over by him and Abimelech's servants, that Abraham, he swore an oath that they dug that well. In Genesis 21:30, he used 7 ewe lambs, and he said, you'll take my hand and let this be a witness that I have digged these wells. In other words, he took an oath, and it was binding, and he also offered a gift just to show that he was not lying. In fact, Abraham had his servant take an oath. In Genesis 24, he said to his servant, place your hand under my thigh. And that was the idea there was you're under your thigh. That's the femur bone, strongest bone in the body. This was to be a strong oath. You're to keep your word on this. And the oath was is that he would help Abraham's son find a bride. In Joshua 2, Rahab asked the two spies to give an oath. She says this, now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will deal kindly with my father's household and give a pledge. And so the men, as a result of that, they swore an oath to Rahab that they would be kind to her and that they would take care of her. David swore an oath to Jonathan and to Saul and to Shimei and to God. The people of Israel under Joshua swore an oath, as did the people of Judah under the king Asa. And you go into the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he took a vow to God. He took an oath of truthfulness. When he wrote to the Corinthians, he said this, the Lord, God of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever knows that I'm not lying. The Corinthians accused Paul of lying, and Paul said, look, my conscience, you might accuse me, but my conscience doesn't. I was not lying. I took an oath before God the Father. He said in Romans 1:9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers. You ever hear someone say, oh, I pray for you all the time? And we go, yeah, all right. Paul says, look, I'm not just saying that. I'm God is my witness that I pray fervently for you all. In Galatians 1:20, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. At one point, Paul had to defend his apostolic credentials, and he said in 2 Corinthians 1:23, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you, I came not yet unto Corinth. Again, some of the Corinthians were criticizing Paul because he promised to come and visit them, and then he couldn't keep that promise. And so they said, well, you just lied. And Paul said, no, it was my intention fully to come, but providence hindered me. And really, it was for your sakes that that trip did not happen. And he swore an oath as to his truthfulness. Even an angel in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 10, swears an oath. And in fact, in the Old Testament, you were to swear an oath on certain occasions. For example, in Exodus 22, it gives a story of if you lend your animal to a neighbor, an ox or a donkey or a sheep, and for some reason that animal disappears, that neighbor that you lent it to, he was to swear an oath, look, I didn't do anything with your animal. I didn't kill it, you know, and hide it. And the Bible says that an oath before the Lord shall be made by the two of them that he has not laid hands on his neighbor's property, and its owner shall accept it, and he shall not make a restitution. If there's a conflict about it, the person is to swear an oath before God, and after that, it's over with. When they swear an oath, that means it is done. Did you know that even God in Scripture will take an oath? For example, now, God didn't have to do that because we know God is a God of truth, and there's no question about his truthfulness. So why did he do it? He was setting an example, and he was condescending to man in doing that, setting an example before others. Hebrews 6:13 says that when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by none greater, he swore by himself. He swore according to his own character, to his own name. Often in the Old Testament, we'll read this phrase, as I live. As I live. What is that? That is someone who's about to take an oath. That's an oath formula right there. And really, we see it all over in the Old Testament. Again, God swore to Abraham. He said, by myself, I make this oath. In Luke chapter 7, verse 37, or excuse me, 73, it says that when the Messiah was about to come, the word is, this is the oath which God swore to Abraham, our father. This, the birth of the coming imminent birth of the Messiah is God fulfilling the oath that he gave to Abraham and he gave to David and so on. Did you know that Jesus at the Lord's Supper swore an oath? What did he swear? Listen to this, Matthew 26:29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus said, I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine again until we're all together in the kingdom. And so Jesus has not tasted wine from that day, not yet, until we're all together in the kingdom. You might say he's on a fast, he will not drink wine until we are together, or grape juice there, until we're together there in the kingdom. So swearing an oath was permitted on serious occasions. Well, that really doesn't help us, does it? Because then what does James mean? He tells us here, swear not. Again, in verse 12, but above all things, my brethren, swear not. So if in the Old Testament, we see guys doing it, and God himself takes an oath, and on special occasions, it seems to be appropriate. In fact, there are times when God commands it. What does James mean then when he says here, swear not? Well, he gives next to the third part of this, I call the explanation. Look at the rest of verse 12. Neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Now, the problem James is addressing here is swearing by things other than the Lord's name. Now, there were two types of oath that Jews would take. First, there was a binding oath and then a non-binding oath. A person, when they made an oath in the Lord's name, that was considered binding. William Barclay again writes, any oath in which the name of God was directly used was considered to be definitely binding. But any oath in which the direct mention of the name of God was not made was held not to be binding. And so the idea was that once God's name was definitely used, he, God himself, became an active partner in the transaction. But he didn't become a partner unless his name was introduced into this. And so the result of this was that it became a matter of skill and sharp practice to find an oath that was not binding. And so really what this does is it makes a mockery of the whole practice of even taking an oath. And the trick was to find a way to make an oath that had an out, that was not binding. So rather than swearing an oath in the name of God, a person would swear it in the name of something else, some object, maybe some other person. They swore according to something in creation, you know, or some sacred object, perhaps. This would be equivalent to today signing a contract that has a hidden clause in it. Ever happened to you? You get a contract or a warranty, or, you know, you have a policy, and all of a sudden you find out the policy's no good because there was some clause in it. You're in good hands. Oops, sorry, forgot about that clause. Like a man who said this, he said, I bought a two-story house. The realtor told me one story before I bought it, and then he told me another story after I bought it. So in an attempt to deceive others, Jews would swear by heaven, or they would swear by Jerusalem, or they would swear by the temple, or they would swear by the altar, or they would swear by their own head, or whatever. So this was an elaborate swearing system that really what it was designed to do at this point was hide their deceitful and dishonest heart. And they used this system to take advantage of people because really, in fact, they never really intended to keep their word at all. They just wanted to hide a lying heart. So that's why James says, look, swear not neither by heaven, neither by earth, nor by any other oath. But notice also, number four, I call this the expression, let your yea be yea and let your nay be nay. Say what you mean and mean what you say. Stop deceiving and lying. Stop saying one thing and meaning another. And what James is doing here is he's simply repeating something that Jesus already taught and made very clear. In fact, hold your place here. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Let me just show you this real quick. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and look down at verse number 33. Matthew 5, verse 33. Now, this is the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is teaching here. In the previous verses, there's teaching on divorce, and along with that, you know, divorce is kind of a vow and oath. So he begins to teach on oaths in verse 33. Again, ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of what? Evil, evil. So when Jesus says it's been said of them of old, he's not talking about the Old Testament here. He's talking about rabbinical tradition. On the surface, this sounds right, but Jesus here is referring to an oath system that was always has a hidden out in their oath, a non-binding oath. They would swear a non-binding oath, hoping to avoid God's judgment. But Jesus essentially says, look, there's no such thing as a non-binding oath. There's no such thing. Jesus says, it doesn't matter if you don't swear by God's name and you swear by creation. You're still not off the hook. Why? Because whether you use God's name or not, you're still drawing God into your oath, and God's going to hold you accountable. He's going to hold you accountable to what you say. You can swear by heaven, but remember, that's God's throne. You can swear by earth, but that's his footstool. You can swear by Jerusalem, but that's his holy city. It's all God's, and every oath is binding. There's no such thing as a non-binding oath. When you give your word, you better keep it. And God stands behind everything. The entire creation is God's. You cannot refer to a part of it without ultimately referring to him. So, but the main point is this. You should not have to use an oath at all. You shouldn't have to use an oath. Because you should have such integrity that your word really should be enough. You shouldn't even have to use this oath. Therefore, he says, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. Be honest. Say what you mean. Keep your words, and you won't ever need to use an oath. Just be honest. And so one writer says this, whenever I utter the formula, I swear by God, I'm really saying, now I'm going to mark off an area of absolute truth, put walls around it to cut off from the muddy floods of untruthfulness, irresponsibility that ordinarily overruns my speech. In fact, I am saying even more than this. I am saying that people are expecting me to lie from the start, and just because they're counting on my lying, I have to bring up these guns of oaths and words of honor. That's pretty good. And he's right. Jesus said, look, let your yea be yea, let your nay be nay. Verse 37, anything less than this is evil, he says. Literally, of the evil one. Of the evil one. Let me show you one of the passages. Look in Matthew chapter 23, verse 16 to verse 22. Jesus condemns the Jewish religious leaders for the hypocritical practice of using non-binding oaths. Look in chapter 23, look at verse 16. Notice what he says. Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whither is greater, the gold or the temple, or that sanctifies the gold? And what whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. You get the idea there, right? And so Jesus condemns these leaders for this whole hypocritical system of non-binding oaths. He condemns it all. And notice the last thing here in James, the last part. I call this the example. The last part of verse 12 where it says, let your yea be yea, your nay be nay, lest ye fall into what? Condemnation. Scripture is filled with one example after another of people that God has condemned for their deception and for their lies. A person who is a liar and deceiver may think they're getting away with it, but I guarantee you, they're not. God is the judge. Let me, I know I've been having you flip around. Let me show you another passage. Look in Jeremiah chapter 5 real quick. Let me just show you this. This is a good passage. Jeremiah 5 in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Jeremiah. Just making sure you're with me there. Jeremiah chapter 5. Now, what's happening here? God is about to judge the city of Jerusalem. God is about to send the king of Babylon to destroy the city and carry the people away into captivity. Many are going to die. And some might be tempted to think God is just too harsh. This is too harsh. This judgment that's going to fall on Judah and Jerusalem is just over the top. God is over-punishing. God is being cruel. And in fact, Jeremiah might even be tempted to be one of those, because in the book of Jeremiah, if you read it, many times he prays, and God says to Jeremiah, don't pray anymore. This judgment is set. It's set. At one point, however, God says, look, Jeremiah, I'll tell you what, I'll make a deal with you. Just to show you how bad off things are, I'll give you a little test here. If you can just find one person in Jerusalem who does justly and who speaks the truth, just find me one, just one, I'll pardon it. Look in verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. Run ye to and fro, through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof if ye can find a man. If there be any that executes judgment that seeks the truth, and I will pardon it. So I tell you what, Jeremiah, I'll give you some time. Go through the city. Go to the broad places. Go wherever you want. All you got to do is just find me one man, one person who's not a liar. One person who doesn't swear falsely. Look at verse 2. And though they say, the Lord liveth, that's a person getting ready to take an oath. And though they might say, as the Lord liveth, God says, yeah, I hear that, but surely they swear falsely. They might pull out that oath formula. They might say that, but they're lying. So go see if you can find me one. Now, look how Jeremiah responds in verse 3. Oh, Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Lord, you know already, God. I mean, you already know the truth about this. Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. That is, God, Lord, this is hard. I mean, you know, I mean, these folks here, you've chastised them. You would think they would turn after you've dealt with them harshly, but they haven't. But they just continue on. Their head is as hard as a rock. They've refused to return to you. These are hard-headed people, and you want me to find just one person who speaks the truth. Look at verse 4. Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord nor the judgment of their God. He starts with the common people. It's just the everyday, ordinary people. And he's looking among them to see if there are any that are there that have integrity, that will just speak the truth, that when they say something, they mean it. There's no deception in their heart. And what does he find? Nobody there. For they know not the way of the Lord nor the judgment of their God. So he has a good idea. He goes, I know where I'll find one. I'll go to the government leaders. Surely there. We can find somebody there that tells the truth. Verse 5, I will get me unto the great men and will speak unto them. I've heard so much bad preaching on that verse. Like this is a call to go find great men and sit under them. And that's not at all what this is talking about. This is Jeremiah saying, okay, let me see. I got to find somebody that doesn't lie. I'm going to go to the leaders. I'm going to go to the great men, to the royalty, to the government people, to the people that run the show, those that are over the nation, the leaders. And I will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. Surely among them I can find somebody, some spiritual leader or political leader, at least one that's going to tell the truth. What does he find? Nope. The end of verse 5. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Nope. And he uses some graphic imagery here. He expected to find just at least one among them. Nope. And so this is why God is going to judge the nation. You know why God is going to judge a nation? Because they're a nation of liars. And it starts from the top, from the leadership, and it goes all the way down. And that's why I believe America's under judgment, because we have a lot of people in leadership that do nothing but lie. And they don't keep their word. They have no intention of keeping their word. They do what's best for them, not what's best for the nation. And they certainly don't fear God. Because if they feared God just the least little bit, they would understand that whenever they say something, it's binding, and they're going to have to answer to the Lord for it. So, and this is why it's so damaging. Sad to say, but it's very hard to find people of integrity. They're around, but it's just so hard to find. And so this is why God is judging this nation. And in verse 27, look at the way he characterizes them. As a cage full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore, they are become great and waxen rich. They're like a cage of crowded birds, and their house is crowded with lies. They're just a nation of liars, and God's going to judge them for their lies. Look at verse 29. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? These people that are just filled with deceit and lying. And so this is a serious thing with God. In a book called The Day America Told the Truth, it says 91% of those who were surveyed admitted that they lie about matters they consider trivial, and 36% admitted that they lie about important matters. So they tell the truth, you know, you need to tell the truth for your own good. Do you know why lying is so damaging? First of all, it's an offense to God, especially if you're a Christian. But a person with a pattern of lying and deceit, you know what that does? That just opens themselves up to all kind of temptation and all kind of sin. It really just opens up the doors, and it really just says to sin and to the world and to the devil, here I am, I'm your target. Because a person who lies will simply use a lie to cover up any sin that they may commit. So temptation has a stronghold. But you show me a person that says, I will never lie. I will always tell the truth, even if it hurts me, even if it costs me. The next time temptation comes knocking on their door and temptation speaks really loudly, you should do this thing, then they're going to reason in their mind something like this. Well, if I do this and someone asks me about this, I'll have to tell the truth and I'll be brought to great shame. So you know what? Since I'm not going to lie and I'll tell the truth and this will be found out, I'm not going to do it. And temptation loses its power. But you show me someone that is just always lying, always covering up. There's no guard against temptation there. And they open themselves completely up. And temptation has its way. And they just say, you know, I'll just lie and cover it up. And they think that they get away with it. But you never get away with it. What you do is there's no resistance to temptation. It becomes non-existent. And that's why we're not surprised in Jeremiah chapter 5 that this nation of liars were also guilty of adultery. Lying removes the resistance to temptation. Lying makes it all easier. Every sin, for that matter, every sin. Now, let me just say this and we'll be done. Now, let me get specific. What do I mean by lying? Now, we don't mean kidding for fun. That's not lying if you're just kidding. If you're just saying something for fun to someone, all right? And we don't mean a mistake, because sometimes you can honestly say something and it turns out not to be the case, but there's no intention to deceive. You really felt like that was the truth. It was just a mistake. And we're not talking about fiction. If a person writes a work of fiction, they're not a liar, okay? Ease off. It's okay to tell stories. Sorry to do that. Even Jesus made up stories, all right? And we're not talking about figurative language. Like if someone says, this was the greatest experience of my life, you don't go up and say, liar. That wasn't the greatest experience of your life. Okay, don't take them too literal there. They're just a little excited, all right? So ease off there. And we don't mean politeness. I don't know if I want to go into that anymore here, but, you know, well, whatever. And we're not talking about holding back what is unnecessary or harmful for another's sake. There are things that you don't need to say. And I think that's common courtesy. What then is lying? Here's some things. It's just direct untruth. It is saying something that's just simply not true. Or a half-truth. A half-truth is a whole lie. That's the worst kind. You're covering it up or misleading. Perjury is saying something under oath that is simply not true. And God says he's going to keep you accountable for all of that. Exaggeration. You know, sometimes, you know, this is the 50th time you told that story and it gets bigger and bigger every time. I mean, that can be lying. Boasting, that can be lying. You speak about your exploits, and each time the feats are greater than the last time. Flattery, that's saying something untrue about a person to gain something from them. You know, you don't really mean it. It's not really true, but you're trying to get something for yourself. Slander or gossip, passing things on that are partially true or not true, or miscasting someone and not knowing the full context or the story, and so on. False spirituality, false humility, hypocrisy, deceptive behavior, deceitful promises to God. That's all under lying. Now, somebody's going to ask the question, isn't there a time when it's okay to lie? Is there ever a time? Well, I don't ever see in Scripture any place where God says it's okay to lie. I just tell you, I don't see it Now, you can come up later with your ethics questions to me about that, but I'm just telling you that I don't see it in Scripture. We have to be truthful, is what the Scripture tells us. And so, let me just give you, actually we're out of time, so I got to end this. But let me just show you this. Look in 2 Corinthians real quick, and we'll close on this. Look at 2 Corinthians. This is a passage I referred to before. Paul was determined, chapter 1, verse 15, Paul was determined to go to Corinth a second time to visit them. It didn't work out. Look in 2 Corinthians 1:15, and in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit. And verse 16, and to pass by you in Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way towards Judea. And verse 17, he says, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? Yea, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. But if God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. Paul said, look, I really did intend to come and visit with you. I was not vacillating. I didn't tell you yes, and really in my heart meant no. That's not what happened here. And so in verse 23, he swears an oath. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you, I came not as of yet unto Corinth. And so he calls God as a witness. And Paul says, my whole ministry is marked by honesty and integrity. In fact, in verse 12, he says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world. In other words, Paul says, my conscience does not accuse me. God knows I have a ministry of integrity. I always speak the truth. And when I told you I was coming, that was my full intention. Providentially, I was hindered. I didn't come because I saw it wasn't the right thing at that time. And I'm calling God in as my witness that I'm telling you the truth. And what he's emphasizing here is, Christians, we always speak truth. We are always living a life of integrity. Why, Paul? Look at verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Because of Christ. Because of the truthfulness of Christ. And because God is a God of truth and he never lies. And when God said something, you can bank on it. When Jesus says something, it is true. And all the promises in Christ are yea. And in him, amen, unto the glory of God. What does amen mean? Truth. It's firm. You can depend upon what God says. Our whole salvation is all based upon the integrity of God and his word. You understand that? That God never lies. He always tells the truth. Our whole eternal existence is based on this. All the promises of Scripture are based on this. And all these promises in Christ are yes and amen. And that's enough reason for all of us here to have a life of integrity and truthfulness. And that's what Paul is telling us here, that we speak truth. You know, the Bible says in Revelation 21, the ones who are not in heaven, they're liars. There are no liars in heaven. In other words, what it's saying is, if your whole life is a pattern of lies, if your whole life is just living one lie after another, one lie after another, that's evidence that you're not really a child of God. And so you better look at your life. You better check and make sure that, and I'm not talking about we all slip and we all fall and we all tell a lie every now and then and we repent of it, but he's talking here about a pattern, a life of nothing but just deception and lies, and, you know, we're just not truthful. That's a problem. And if that's part of who you are, then you need to get your heart right on that issue. You need to make sure your salvation is right. And that's the whole point that James is making here. That's why he says, above all things that I've written unto you, just make sure you get this right. Make sure that you let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Let's bow for prayer together. So Lord, help us in this area. All of us fall short. At times, all of us have spoken lies. We're liars. We're born that way. This sin nature pulls us down. And sometimes we cover it because of our own insecurity. We lie because we are hiding things about ourselves. We lie to others. We lie to ourselves. We lie to you. But God, you're a God of truth. And you want from us sincerity and truthfulness. And I pray, Lord, that you'll do that in our heart. Conform us into the image of our Savior. Make us like Jesus, who in him all the promises of God are yea and amen. May that be the pattern of our life. Forgive us, Lord, for the untruthfulness of our life. Conform us more into the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.
Let's stand together.